Amen. Please do take a seat. I said at the beginning, we are continuing our journey through the Psalms. We're in Psalm 62. It's on page 395 in the Black Bibles on the chairs for you there. August is such a holiday season, isn't it? We love to take our holidays now. I mean, the French, they take the whole month off. Lots of cultures take their holidays around this time of year because of the weather, particularly in the Northern Hemisphere. I wonder if you ever thought why we take a holiday. Why do we take holiday? I mean, we obviously intuitively know that we need to stop and we need to rest. In fact, the average person in the UK has 137.5 days off a year. Do you know that? It's including the weekends. Including the weekends, 33.5 days statutory holiday and then the weekends, 137 days of rest. Oh. You know, the average family in the UK spends £5,000 on holidays. That's about 18% of their disposable income. That's quite a lot, isn't it? Here's what one social commentator and philosopher, Sir Harry Roger Webb, said on the subject. We're all going on a summer holiday. No more working for a week or two. Fun and laughter on our summer holiday. No more worries for me or you for a week or two. Sir Harry Roger Webb, otherwise known as Cliff Richard, sang that song, and we all love that song and movie if you've not seen it, because you're probably too young. Then it's one worth watching. It portrays summer holidays as the best thing in the world ever. Time to fall in love and travel around on a double-decker bus. But notice what it says in that first verse of that famous song. Fun and laughter on our summer holiday. No more worries for me or you for a week or two. Physically, we need rest. Mentally, we need rest. Yeah, it's so hard to find, isn't it? Even when we go away, it's hard to find rest. Life is so busy, so stressful, that switching off doesn't often work. You know, we live in a community that's in great need of rest. 2018 survey of Brackley, 13,018 people live in the town. Statistically, 1 in 8 are lonely. That's 1,627. Statistically, 1 in 6 suffer from sleep apnea, struggle to sleep. That's 2,340 people in our community. Statistically, 1 in 13 have been diagnosed with anxiety or depression. That's over 1,000 people in our community. That's quite a lot, isn't it? Look at the struggles and the strains of life. It shows in our community. Every week in our town, statistically, 2,210 report experiencing common mental health problems. Every week in our town, 2,604 people statistically have suicidal thoughts. That's concerning, isn't it? Over the course of a year in our town, 867 attempt suicide, statistically. So we live in a community that needs rest, that longs to rest, feels the pressure of daily life, and yet the dream of the summer holiday rarely settles the mind. I wonder if you've ever felt the pressure, the worries that it's caused you not to sleep, or the fear that has caused you not to enjoy a holiday. I had a conversation yesterday while watching the kids play tennis with one of the dads there, and we were talking about, what's your tactic for a holiday? Do you turn your emails off or not? Do you answer your phone or not? I've decided over the last 2 weeks to not answer anything and not to look at anything. And he said, well, yeah, I tried that last year, but the thing is, you're so anxious about what you're missing and what's building that you are feeling under all sorts of pressure for the day you come back. And you know what? He's right. I do feel it. I haven't looked at my emails for 2 weeks, and I am nervous about tomorrow morning, about what I'm going to find. And it's been really hard not to look. Really hard. His tactic is to do an hour a day whilst on holiday. And then his wife takes an hour after he's had an hour. Not really the summer holiday that Cliff Richard was singing about, is it? Yet life is so busy, it's hard to stop. So how do we find true rest? What does true rest look like? As we as a church family take time physically to rest, some are on holiday now, others are about to go on holiday, some have already been, what does it look like? What does rest for your soul look like? And why is it so important? Well, Psalm 62 helps us grasp and understand it. Let's have a look at it now. Let me read it to you. We'll just do the first four verses to start. Psalm 62, for the director of music, for Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Will all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence. Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Here's David writing a song to God, about God, a song that will be sung publicly. It's a song for this fella, Jeduthun, who is the leader of the singing, as Jack is today for us, in the temple in Jerusalem. And it's a funny four verses to sing, isn't it? Look at the stress David seems to be under. They intend to topple me. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Here's a man that is stressed. Here's a man that is anxious. Here's a man that is under severe pressure. Now, because it says at the beginning that it's for Jeduthun, we can date when David wrote this. When Jeduthun was director of music, we know from 2 Samuel, an earlier book in the Bible. And we can go to the situation that David was in to feel as he felt in the beginning of this psalm. And it was pretty taxing. David had many wives and concubines and many children. And one of these children, Amnon, had a crush on another of his half-sisters, Tamar, and really, really lusted after her. So much so that he faked illness and asked David to send her to him in 2 Samuel chapter 13 to take care of him while he was ill. When David sent her to him, he raped her. One of her brothers, her brother Absalom, he was outraged at this, absolutely outraged. And so he tricked Amnon to leaving the city and going out into the woods, and there he murdered Amnon. Pretty tense family situation, that, isn't it? David finds himself in. But it doesn't stop there. Absalom then comes back into the city. David hears about it, and he's left in this conundrum. If he sees Absalom's face as the ruler, as the king, he must have him executed. So rather than facing his problems, he decides to kind of park it, and therefore he puts Absalom on the outside of the outskirts of the city and doesn't see his face so that he can live. Absalom, however, is not a particularly nice person. And over a couple of chapters, what you see he does is he's on the outskirts of the city, and as people are coming into the city, he basically feeds lies into the people coming into the city. Oh, if you really want a just ruler, look to me. If you really want a wise decision on your dispute, don't bother going to the king, come to me. And he starts to undermine David and create a following to a point where he amasses a whole group of men. And David flees for his life. The great King David leaves his city and flees for his life, and his son, Absalom, takes his place. David writes this whilst he is fleeing for his life, hiding with a band of faithful followers. And yet, look what he writes in verse 1. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. I'm not sure I have experienced stress like David was experiencing that day. I mean, to run for his life with his own son threatening to kill him in pursuit of him. Yet he is able to say, my soul finds rest in God. Isn't that extraordinary? Either he was faking it, or he knew something that the world has missed today. Under extreme pressure, extreme anxiety, he was able to declare that his soul has found rest. We live in a world that longs for that kind of rest, don't we? Often our hearts yearn for it too. And we want to relate to David and find that rest, even in the midst of anxiety. Sometimes our equations are just far too simple. Well, let's just get rid of the anxieties and then I'll find rest. Or let's get away from the anxieties and then I'll find rest. Or let's give the anxieties, delegate them to somebody else, and then they won't have rest, but I will have rest for my soul. Yet David's solution was rest in amongst the stresses of life. But how? Well, at this point in his life, it's clear to David, isn't it, that only hope in God will do. Only hope in God gives the kind of rest that the human heart and the human soul longs for. Only the hope in God. Six times throughout this psalm, he expresses that kind of awareness that it's God alone, with a word that in the original can mean only. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, verse 6. The truly and fully is in verse 4 and in verse 9. In God alone. We can go on summer holidays, we can go away, we can take time off. We can delegate. But rest for our soul is found only in God, only in him. And in the English, it doesn't come across as strongly, but in the Hebrew, that word only comes at the beginning of each line. Why? Because he wants us to see just how important it is that in God alone. It's the same in verse 7. And this goes way beyond kind of holy platitudes. He wants us to know that true rest, true peace for our souls, even in the amongst great stress, it's found in God alone. God alone. So how do you move from chaos to clarity? I don't know how life is for you at the moment, whether it is chaos, there's a thousand things going on and you just don't know whether you're coming or going, or whether life's a little bit slower. Life kind of does this, and doesn't it, throughout. Sometimes you're feeling like you've got control, other times you have no idea how to control all the things that are going on. I wonder what it's like for you right now. But how do you move from chaos to clarity and stay there? Not be like a boat, as James described, that's tossed in the wind from one direction to another. How do you live a life that is restful, even in the business of the things you have to do? Only one verse in this psalm, verse 12, is directly addressed to God. It appears to be a collection of prayers of despair and then reminders to himself and to his listeners of what we have in God. Look what it says down in verse 5. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. He's speaking to his own soul. Isn't that odd? I don't know if you do that very often, wake up in the morning and speak to your soul. Feels odd, doesn't it? What is he doing? He is mentally reminding himself. Why? Because we forget so easily every day who we are and who God is. He's saying, yes, my soul, find rest in God. Don't seek it anywhere else, because you won't find it. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. And then verse 8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Notice what he does in verse 5 to 8. He urges his soul to find rest in God, and in two things. First, the salvation he has in God. The salvation he has in God. What on earth does that mean? It's not a word we use a lot nowadays, is it? You see, here's a man that does not deserve God's love or God's peace, but God's judgment. Amnon, his son, raped his sister. But the chapters before that, David did something pretty abhorrent. He was out one day, I think he was sunbathing, and he saw in the distance a beautiful woman washing. A married woman that wasn't his wife. Newlywed. And he sent her husband off to battle. And he sent her husband right into the front line, knowing that he probably would not survive. And he died, and he took her for his wife. He was convicted of this by Nathan the prophet, who came to him and said, what you have done is wrong. It's abhorrent in the eyes of the Lord. It is deceitful. It is against God. And David repented and said, sorry. Here's not a man that deserves God's love, that is always righteous and always holy. This is not a superhuman man that has done nothing wrong. This is an adulterer. A conniving adulterer that has caused the death of a man so that he could have his wife. Not a perfect person. And yet he talks of God's salvation. We know thousands of years later that God's salvation comes through his son Jesus, that not one of us deserve it in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our relationships. We do not live for him or with him. We don't even do the good things that we would like to do very often. We don't treat people as we would like to be treated, let alone as God sees them. And yet, he loves us enough to send his son to die for us, in our place. The death that we deserve to save us. To save us from the judgment that we deserve. That's the salvation that he points to. That's where his soul finds rest. Is though the world is falling down around him, God saves him. Even though he may die, and he doesn't know he isn't going to, God has saved him. And he will, and that's the second part, be with him. That's his hope. Not a fanciful hope, but a certain hope that he will be with him forever in glory. And when he redirects his soul to his salvation and to the hope he has in God, then his soul finds rest. Everything else starts to disappear. So often we live such hectic lives that our stresses and our strains and our pressures and our relationships, they're so at the forefront of our mind, we can't see beyond them. And God is a distant image that we try to see past things to get to him, but we can't. What does David do? Fix it around. Focus on God, his salvation, and the hope you have in him, and your soul will find rest. Rest. Calm in the storm. Not outside it, but in the storm. Calm and rest in God. When one begins to see things as God sees them, the facts come into focus. Life is seen more clearly, and our hope lasts. In verse 8, his focus turns from his enemies to his friends, encouraging them to pour their hearts out to God. Pour our hearts out to God. Isn't it amazing that God is there and he listens? And he cares about what you're pouring your heart out to him about. He does. Pour your heart out to the Lord. That is the route from chaos to clarity, or chaos to calm. Pour your hearts out to him and take refuge in him. Earlier in the week when we were away, it rained, which is just so unusual in Jersey, but it did rain. And it poured with rain, and my kids were fascinated because my parents, for some reason, have got double umbrellas. I don't know if you've ever seen a double umbrella. I hadn't, but my parents have got them so that they can walk along together with only my father holding the umbrella handle, I think. It's kind of sweet, isn't it? But it was pouring with rain, and the boys, being boys and slightly stoic, decided that they didn't need an umbrella, that they would be fine with just their T-shirts and shorts on. Until it really started to pour with rain. And then they ran, and you had me and the three children and my parents huddled under this double umbrella. It's foolish, isn't it, to stand out in the rain, torrential rain, on your own, thinking that you can deal with it. God says, come to me. I am your refuge. Pour your hearts out to me, and you will find rest for your soul. Final part of this wonderful psalm, verses 9 to 12, says this. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. There's a contrast in these final verses. There are his enemies, these ones that he refers to in verses 9 and 10. And what are they like? Well, they are a breath. It's the same word in Ecclesiastes is meaningless. Those who seek what their heart's desires, their vanity, they seek the wealth of the world and the power of the world. Well, what happens to them? Well, they are like a breath. They're gone. They will be gone forever. Absalom desired to advance his wealth and his power. The temptation to be king over all of Israel was so strong for him that he steals the kingdom. But in God's scales, that means nothing. His power, his might, his wealth to God, nothing. He is just a breath. But to those who trust in God, he is a refuge, a fortress, a rock. David uses those words because they're solid and they're dependable. He alone is where security is found. You don't find security in a healthier bank balance or in a bigger home. You find security in God alone. God is strong. You see that? Power is yours alone, God. God is strong and God is loving. Unfailing love is his. And that is come what may. There is not things that change. That is come what may. Whatever storm, whatever crisis, whatever anxieties, whatever stresses, he is strong and he is loving, come what may. Paul refers to this final sentence of this psalm in Romans. He is talking to the Roman people about their utter neglect of God. And it says this in Romans, and he quotes this psalm. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Surely he will reward each person according to what he has done. God's judgment on the world is that we have neglected him. That we have stepped out of the umbrella and tried to live on our own and got so sucked into the world and what it has to offer that we've missed the point completely. And the storm rages. And because we've done that, we are heaping on ourselves his judgment. And yet his umbrella is there. It stands strong and lovingly for us to run to and take refuge under. Why? Well, because he loves you He sent Jesus to die for you. So three things then for us this week. Three things for you if you're about to go on holiday, or if you're reflecting on the holiday you've just had, or aren't having a holiday at this time of year, but will do at some point. Here's three things to chew on. Firstly, God alone is your strength in adversity. Don't lose sight of that. When troubles come, run to him. Secondly, there is certainty in his salvation. If David, a sinner like David, can be saved, so can I, and so can you. There is certainty in his salvation. Trust him. Remind yourself and your soul every day to trust his salvation and find your hope there. And thirdly, there's no guarantee of security in this life. There isn't. The Bible just doesn't give it to us. But that judgment day will bring, well, vindication for the believer. Come what may in this world, we will be with him forever, secure in his love. That though we deserve the opposite, his mercy is great through his son Jesus. Let's just go back to Cliff one final time. We're all going on a summer holiday. No more working for a week or two. Fun and laughter on our summer holiday. No more worries for me or you for a week or two. Whether it's holiday time or not, run to the Lord. Rest in him. That is where your soul finds rest, because he is our refuge and our fortress. How? Well, today, now, even in the time as we're singing, after I finish now, live out verse 8. Perhaps it's a good memory verse for your holidays. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you hear us, that you care about us, even though so often we don't care about you. Thank you for your forgiveness through Jesus, and that we can pour our hearts out to you. We are sorry, Lord, for so often seeking security and rest everywhere but you. Please forgive us, Lord. Please help us to trust you, to remind our souls of how wonderful you are, to trust you alone as our rock and our fortress. Father, we need your help by your Spirit to do this. Please do that. Today, tomorrow, whether we're in the storm or outside at the moment, give us the strength to run to you and pour our hearts out to you and to you alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.